So let me set a little bit of precedence with this. Part of this is going to be read out of the Amplified Bible. So we don't have, what I'm saying with that is, we do not have a version on the computer that can, that we don't have that version. So what we're going to throw up there instead is the King James Version. So we're going to see how good you can multitask, and you can see one thing and hear another. But it all, Amplified just, it puts a lot of the Greek and Hebrew definitions in there with it. It's really a great study Bible, but you can't take the Amplified Bible and read your Bible through it in 2 weeks. It's going to feel like 2 weeks to get through one chapter. But it's that good. So I'm going to use that. And I'm also going to be using the NIV because I want the storybook presentation of some of these, just so that you grasp the knowledge of what we're talking about here. My brother said something, and he's a pastor in Ohio, and we talk weekly. He's one of my very best friends, closest confidants. And but he said something years ago. And he said, John, I just have this feeling that the last messages that are preached on earth might be the same message that as God is, if men that are listening to God, he said, I think it's possible that they'll say the same thing. And I thought, where's he getting that from? And then he followed it right with this. He said, if God could speak to animals to get on an ark, he can speak to men and tell us what to say. Do you know that God spoke to those animals? He did something to make them go, because he told Noah this. He said, whatever they, and I hope I don't say Moses. If I say Moses at all today, I meant Noah. Okay, I meant Noah. But it says when they come, it said when they came to him, when they came to Noah, he said, receive them. So God made something happen there that these animals were going to make it onto the ark. So if God can speak to, quote unquote, dumb animals, and I'm not trying to offend anybody about your cat or your dog, I'm just saying animals that can't talk back. I know that yours probably can, but mine can't. But if they can be obedient to get on an ark, you see what I'm saying with that? And I know that when we talk about Noah, people say that he preached. I know it was 120 years it took him to build that ark. But they'll tell you the sermons that he preached and stuff like that. But the Bible, what it says about Noah is that he was a preacher of righteousness. Do you know what that tells me? That means that whatever he said spoke to the individual. Because I cannot preach to you about your righteousness and it include your righteousness or y'all's righteousness or y'all's righteousness, because all of that comes down to just your righteousness. It's the individual. It's my righteousness before God. It's what I am doing right before God. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. It records that in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. So if you'll just flip back a page to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 22. Weeks ago, I started a series called A Believer's Response. And most of it dealt with a believer's response to men. Today is probably the last day of this series. I've taken 2 Sundays off. One was to preach about baptism. The other, and that'll come up today, the other was last week when we dealt with communion. It was a very powerful service, both of those. We had a time of baptism. Some of you guys got baptized during that time. But today I'm going to culminate it. I'm going to start with the scripture that I started with, 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to read a little bit deeper, and you'll see why I get to Noah. And I'm going to say this. This is more than a believer's response to men. Because like I just said, we're at a place now where my response, I could give one sentence response and it divides. Even in this room, it could cause division. I'm telling you. It could cause. In any place that I were to walk into today, I could say certain sentences and it would divide the whole place. So now I have to realize this. I have a believer's response. But my believer's response to men, it's not as important as my believer's response to God. Yes. And I've said this over and over. It's a very sad thing to be an unbelieving believer. But if I believe in God and I respond to God as a believing believer, then I believe that my response to men will be suitable to God. Because if I have to check the atmosphere for my response to men, that can only come second place to the atmosphere that is set by God, that I am always responding to Him. That I'm always, see, if it gets to that place, I never have to check the atmosphere because the atmosphere belongs to Him. Yes. And His presence is always there, so I always have to be in right standing with Him. That's what righteousness really is by definition anyway. It's my right standing with Him. And that, by the way, is enveloped in His righteousness, not mine.
Amen.
Oh, that's a whole other thing. So 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to pick up where I first started this series about 7 weeks ago. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter this time. Last time I read down through, I believe it was verse 17. I believe that's as far as we get. God, it's either 17 or 18. But now we're going to pick it up, and you'll see why I'm talking about Moses. Finally,
No.
Y'all keep me on my toes with that. It's okay. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good deeds or good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. In other words, you become responsible to yourself. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Can you say that right there? For the eyes of the Lord are on the
righteous.
On who?
The righteous.
The eyes of the Lord are on who?
The righteous.
Remember that. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We talked about that. Who is going to harm you? Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. You remember this? Remember this? Always be prepared. Now, this was our key scripture right here. Always be prepared. This is where I got the title of a believer's response. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went. Now listen to this. Through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. In other words, offering no resistance to him. Okay. Now, I'm going to move to Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 12 through 14. And this is the word of the Lord. And when I say working out your salvation with fear and tremble, here comes some of the fear and tremble. Ephesians chapter 14, verse 12.
Ezekiel.
Y'all bear with me. Moses, Ezekiel. Ephesians is Wednesday night. The word of the Lord came to me. This is to Ezekiel, the prophet of God. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, hear this. If a country sins against me by being unfaithful, and I stretch out my hand against it to cut off its food supply, and send famine upon it, and kill its men and their animals, even if these three, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they could save only themselves by their righteousness, declares the sovereign Lord. And it goes on from there, and it talks about if God were to do certain things, even if Noah and Daniel and Job, even if they were there, it'll go on to say they could only save themselves. Why? Because you're only going to be standing there for yourself. That your righteousness and your right moves and your right motives, God will judge that according to his righteousness and whether or not you're covered by the blood of his son, Jesus. So it doesn't matter how good one person is, even if you're related to them, that does not cover you. You are responsible for you. I am responsible for me. Okay? We're going to move from there. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 24 in the Amplified. Now you got to pick out the Noah in this. So that just be listening for the Noah in it, okay? Jesus departed from the temple area and was going on his way when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to the buildings of the temple and point them out to him. But he answered them, "Do you see all these? Truly I tell you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." While he was seated on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us, when will this take place? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end, the compilation, the consummation of the age?" Jesus answered them, "Be careful that no one misleads you, deceiving you and leading you into error. For many will come in on the strength of my name, appropriating the name which belongs to me, saying, 'I am the Christ, the Messiah,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened or troubled. Let me read that one again. See that you are not frightened or troubled. For this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in place after place. All of this is but the beginning, the early pains of the birth pangs of the intolerable anguish. Then they will hand you over to suffer affliction and tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then they will be offended and repelled and will begin to distrust and desert him whom they ought to trust and obey, and will stumble and fall away and betray one another and pursue one another with hatred. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive and lead many into error. And the love of the great body of people will grow cold because of the multiplied lawlessness and iniquity. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And this good news of the kingdom, the gospel, will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then will come the end. So when you see the appalling sacrilege, the abomination that astonishes and makes desolate, spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader take notice and ponder and consider and heed this. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not come down and go into the house to take anything. And let him who is in the field not turn back to get his overcoat. And alas for the women who are pregnant and for those who have nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, affliction, distress, and oppression, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be again. And if those days had not been shortened, no human being would endure and survive. But for the sake of the elect, God's chosen ones, those days will be shortened. If anyone says to you then, behold, here is the Christ, the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise. They will show great signs and wonders so as to deceive and lead astray, if possible, even the elect, God's chosen ones. See, I have warned you beforehand. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, desert, do not go out there. If they tell you, behold, he is in the secret places or inner rooms, do not believe it. For just as the lightning flashes from the east and shines and is seen as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever there is a fallen body, a corpse, there the vultures or eagles will flock together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not shed its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and beat their breasts and lament in anguish, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory and brilliancy and splendor. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect, his chosen ones, from the four winds, even from one end of the universe to the other. From the fig tree, learn this lesson. As soon as its young shoots become soft and tender, and it puts out leaves, you know of a surety that summer is near. So also, when you see these signs all taken together coming to pass, you may know of a surety that he is near at the very doors. Truly I tell you, this generation, the whole multitude of people living at the same time in a definite given period, will not pass away till all these things taken together take place. Sky and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that exact day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For just as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, men marrying and women being given in marriage until the very day when Noah went into the ark. And they did not know or understand until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. At that time, two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the handmill. One will be taken and one will be left. Watch, therefore. Give strict attention. Be cautious and active. For you do not know in what kind of a day, whether a near or remote one, your Lord is coming. But understand this. Had the householder known in what part of the night, whether in a night or in a morning watch, the thief was coming, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be undermined and broken into. You also must be ready, therefore, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful, thoughtful, and wise servant whom his master has put in charge of his household to give to the others the food and supplies at the proper time? Blessed, happy, fortunate, and to be envied is that servant whom when his master comes, he will find so doing. I solemnly declare to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is delayed and is going to be gone a long time, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour of which he is not aware, and will punish him, cut him up by scourging, and put him with the pretenders, hypocrites. There will be weeping and grinding of teeth. If you squirmed a little bit during that, that means you're human. And that means you listened. And that means that you heard what the word of the Lord said. You don't hear a lot about this. And before I started this whole series, there was one word that stuck with me that I don't think I've ever heard preached. But it's in your Bible. Lawlessness. But if I'd have started this off, we might have forgotten it by now. But all I have to do is say lawlessness right now, and you get pictures in your mind, don't you? Let me just stop right here. And does anybody don't believe that the Word of God is relevant? Meaning that it is on time. Meaning that even though it is an ancient book, it is always on time. How could that be? I can tell you exactly how that could be. It is the only book that is alive. It is the only book that can recognize dead places in you and call and bring life to you if you will listen to it and you will hear it. And it is for you. And if there's anything going on inside of you right now that's making you nervous, please listen to that. Please listen to that. I'm not calling you out, but God will love you enough to. And I've said this so many times, we mistake God calling us out when he's really calling us up. Calling us up. It's an upward call. So with that, I'm going to talk about Noah. Genesis chapter 6. And that's why I'm talking about Noah, because that's the reference point that we have. No man knows the day or the hour when the Lord is going to come back. Jesus himself, the Son of God. The angels don't know. Jesus himself doesn't know. Only the Father knows. And Jesus is waiting for the Father to say, go and get my children right now. But it did say this. It did give one clue. It said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. These days are looking like those days to me. Genesis chapter 6. Let's start with verse 1. And this is the Amplified. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were fair, and they took wives of all they desired and chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not forever dwell and strive with men, for he also is flesh, but his days shall yet be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God lived with the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and intention of all human thinking was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved at heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy, blot out, and wipe away mankind, whom I have created from the face of the ground, not only man, but the beast and the creeping things and the birds of the air, for it grieves me and makes me regretful that I have made them. But Noah found grace, favor, in the eyes of the Lord. This is the history of the generations of Noah. Noah was a just and righteous man. Say righteous man.
Righteous.
Noah was a just and righteous man, blameless in his evil generation. Noah walked in habitual fellowship with God. What an incredible definition for being righteous. Walked in habitual fellowship with God. And Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was depraved and putrid in God's sight, and the land was filled with violence, desecration, infringement, outrage, assault, and lust for power. Like I said, the days of Noah remind me of the days of today. And God looked upon the world and saw how degenerate, debased, and vicious it was, for all humanity had corrupted their way upon the earth and lost their true direction. God said to Noah, I intend to make an end of all flesh, for through men the land is filled with violence, and behold, I will destroy them and the land. Make yourself an ark of gopher or cypress wood, making it rooms, stalls, pens, coops, nests, cages, and compartments, and cover it inside and out with pitch. Bitumen. And this is the way you are to make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. That is 450 feet by 75 feet by 45 feet. You shall make a roof or window, a place for light for the ark, and finish it to a cubit at least 18 inches above. And the door of the ark you shall put in the side of it, and you shall make it with lower, second, and third stories. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy and make putrid all flesh under the heavens, in which are the breath and spirit of life. Everything that is on the land shall die, but I will establish with you, but I will establish my covenant, promise, pledge with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh found on land, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of fowls and birds according to their kinds, of beasts according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kinds. Two of every sort shall come in with you, that they may be kept alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and you shall collect and store it up, and it shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. The next chapter tells about the flood. It tells how long it lasted. It tells about the water that was poured out. It tells about how great and powerful that water was. The fact that it went 15 cubits above, covering all the face of the earth. So the highest place on earth, the water covered 15 cubits higher than that. And it also tells how long it took for it to recede, 150 days. And all of that 5 months worth it took. And everything that happened is explained right there, and I'm not going to go into any detail of that. I just want to tell you that as for you and your family. It was Joshua that said, that God told him, he said, choose this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua was commanding the people. And he told them, he said, choose for you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm imploring to you today to make that statement for you and your family. Men, be men. Follow God. Lead your families. Build an ark. Build the ark. Build the ark. I have never been to, I think it's Kentucky. Is that where that ark is at? Some of you have you visited the replication of the ark? Raise your hand. Is it as awesome as they say it is to look at? Well, that was one man and all these animals. And I've looked at footage. I've looked at some explanations of that, of how that really made sense. If you broke it all the way down, it really does make sense. It's very, it's not just possible. It's just for the people that doubt, let you see charts and show you how it really worked. I'm not going to doubt things like that. I'm going to take those things by faith and believe them. But I do know this. Noah found grace. And let me tell you this about grace. Before it was a New Testament term, it was an Old Testament term. It started with God. It was simply this. He found favor with God. How did he find favor with God? Being a righteous man. Being a righteous man. And no one can be a righteous man for you, and you can't be a righteous man for anybody else. In verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he said this, when God was giving him instruction, he said, take these cedars or gopher wood, and whatever type of wood it was a resinous wood. And then out of that resinous wood, they would take the resin from the wood, and that's where they got the pitch. And they coated it so that it would float. Let me tell you this. Getting in the boat is the first step. The second step, because they were on the boat a long time, and they all made it. But the second step is staying in the boat. Because if you're in the boat, the whole thing about the boat keeping you is what is this. The boat keeps what's on the outside from getting what's on the inside. And that's the most important thing about the boat. And that's what it's going to take for you as believers. You're going to have to get on his boat. And you got to build an ark. If you see this thing, it took a long time to build. It took 120 years. Now I am not, at that time God had said that he was going to make men's days how long? 120 years. So in my simple math, and I promise you, if you saw my math grades, you would say, simple math. Just enough to get by. Just enough to get him out of Walmart, and he's still got a little bit left. Simple math. When I was down in Mexico, I didn't know the exchange rate. I just knew that they had these flavored drinks. These little gas stations on the side of the road, they were called Hoyas. I'm like, my goal, besides preaching in Mexico, is to taste every flavor they got, them Hoyas. Them little things look good. You could have turned one up and I would look like a hamster. I mean, I wouldn't have let that thing go to the empty. But I remember handing the guy, just taking the money out of my pocket, not trusting him. Like, and he just pulled a few coins out and nodded at me. I was like, works for my math. But 120 years sounds like a lifetime to me. So you know what that means? I'm going to be building this ark my whole life. Because the people that are making it are under my watch. And they're worth it. And they're worth it every day. God didn't say, I'm going to build this ark and y'all go get in it. He told Noah, you go build the ark. and then you'll get in it, and then I'll close the door on it, and you'll be safe. Keep what's on the outside from getting in the inside. How do you do that? Verse 9, Noah walked in habitual fellowship with God. That's how you keep what's on the outside from getting on the inside, from taking on the water of the world. The state of the earth was very much like the state. Verse 11, the earth was depraved, putrid in God's sight. The land was filled with violence, desecration, infringement, outrage, assault, lust for power. That is the state of the earth. Is the state of the earth. Is the state of the earth. Verse 14 talks about the wood, and what it took to build it. And verse 18 is the covenant that God made with his family. And verse 22 is where you see the obedience. Noah did all that God told him to do. You already know. I'm preaching some stuff. I've never preached these chapters in church. I just never have. But I preached it today. But you already know enough of the scriptures to accept or reject him. And you also know enough to obey. But if you don't obey, what's left? Disobey. I mean, it's only one or the other, right? Either we're going to obey his word, or we're going to disobey his word. So, I'm going to bring it all the way back. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3 through 11. And I have preached this. I have preached this scripture till the pages are splitting in that area of my Bible. Just a few minutes ago, I was preaching about where if the Lord did not hasten his coming, it said even the very elect would be deceived. You remember that? That's the kind of scripture that makes me tremble. That's the kind of scripture that messes me up. That gets in my head. It makes me want to strip everything away. And I shouldn't say it like that. It strips everything away from me. It doesn't make me want to strip everything away. It gets stripped away from me. I say, God, even your very elect could be deceived if you didn't make the move. If you didn't make a move, then we would all be deceived. That's what he's saying. It's the mercy of God on display. So let's talk about that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power, because I've preached this so many times, I'm just going to read it by faith. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, all that was said to say this, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do everything, be more eager. He says, be eager, and then he says, be even more eager to make your calling and election sure. Last set of scriptures. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to begin in verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he searches our hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ, our Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's heavy. That's real. That's where we're at. Now, I will not get into arguments about pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation. I would say this, that those arguments could be made in the last 100 years of history, that portions of all of those things have happened among men. And we think that we're being persecuted right now. Go to Corrie Ten Boom and ask her if she thinks that we're being persecuted or if we're just having like our birthday party. So you don't know what I'm talking about. There are people that have suffered. There are people who have been under incredible tribulation. There are people that you go out way back. Men of old. You read the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, and you find out that there were people that walked around without clothes, that they were cold, they were naked, that there were some of them that were killed, and there were some of them that were sawn in two. God allows that for some, And for others, I don't know how all that works out. And I cannot guess that. I can tell you this. When he comes, I'm gone. Don't call me, don't text me, and expect any response. And I don't expect to get a call or text from anybody. Because I expect us to be caught up together.
Amen.
And that's what I'm looking forward to. And I am telling you, though, if you're not where you need to be with the Lord, you need to thank God for this day and for this moment that he would love you enough to say it to you according to his word, that you can have an opportunity to get this right. Can I tell you that after that day, there will be people that are if this building is still standing, there will be people tearing this building down, saying, where's that preacher at? Where's that bald guy I saw cutting grass? Where can I talk to him now? Will he pray with me now? No, he ain't here no more. Even way more than that. That's just a small thing. Can I get to that church? Can I read that Bible that I know that's in there? Can I call out to God? Let me tell you when you can call out to God right now. This is the day of salvation. And there's nothing worth missing out. And people that say, okay, that the rapture will take place, and then there will be this tribulation, there'll be 3.5 good years and 3.5 bad years. I'll call on him then, but I'm going to live this life until then. You are way more resourceful than I am. Because if you can't live for him now, how can you live for him when your children can't be? How can you live for him when you're sick?
Yes.
Your family's sick. Today's the day of salvation.
Yes.
Today is the day of salvation. And we don't have to be afraid. Can I tell you the opportunity to shudder with fear is everywhere you turn? But if you're a believer, and you are a believing believer, according to his word, you do not have to be afraid. Brings it back to one of my favorite examples in the Bible, is of a man who reminds me of me. Jesus said to him, all things are possible to him who believes. And he spoke up for me that day. He said, Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. I said, it's a sad thing to be an unbelieving believer. Can I tell you, I've caught myself in that position before. The reason I know it's a sad thing to be in is because I've been there. I've had enough life happen to me where I've had to call God into question. And I realized in that time I was only calling out my faith. Because God is God. He's perfect. He's right. Every time. It takes a lot for my little mind to grasp that. But I've gotten to the place now where I'm going to say, God, I believe. I've lived enough life. I've seen you enough. I have had you answer a no to my prayers. I'm not telling you that you're not going to get to a place in God where all of his answers to your prayers are a yes. You won't get that holy. You won't get that spiritual. You won't come into that much agreement where everything that God does, you're like, oh, I saw you in that one, Lord. But I can tell you this. A God who will answer you no understands the consequences of his yes. Did you hear that? I've learned to thank him for his yeses And I learned to thank him for his goodness. It's all a part of trust. It's really all a part of building the ark. Never thought of it this way before, but I'll tell you, I feel like I'm on the inside of the ark now, just sealing up some pitch places. I feel so strongly about it that I don't want to leave the ark anymore. I want to stay so close to the ark. I can imagine. Because Noah looked like such a fool. All of a sudden, he's leaving that ark and going to get grass, food, and provisions. That man has really lost his mind. But I'm going to tell you where I believe Noah went for the food. I believe he went as close as he could to the ark to get it. I don't want to venture far. I want to be so close. I know that I'm not in the ark. I'm not saying that. But if I have to step out, I don't want to take a step where my foot goes further. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So it brings it down to what we were saying a little while ago. Will you obey? Will you obey? Your righteousness, his righteousness. His righteousness is perfect, but where are you at? Where does it stand? Are there things that you're holding on to that would separate you if you are letting go? Today is the day of salvation. If you haven't been serious, today is the day to get serious. I don't even know how, you know, we are going to have some altars in here soon. But I don't even know how to do altar calls anymore because, number one, we haven't had them in so long. But where people are at, I grew up in altar calls. I saw people in an altar on Sunday. And I'll just say I saw them in other places on Friday night. So what was really accomplished there? And we're going to have altars because we're going to have a tangible place where you can come and kneel your body down and pray to him. I love that. But I've said this many times. Repentance doesn't happen at church. Repentance happens when you're walking away from the church. Repentance happens out there. In other words, did you change or not? Did you turn or not? Did you say you turned, but you didn't turn? So I cannot put on an altar call that puts a corral around us and make sure that we're all going to heaven, because only you know what's inside. One of the most heartbreaking things I ever was a part of was a preacher, acquaintance of mine. He was a friend. Had no idea the problems that he had in his life until the police showed up at his door. It was not good. Still in prison. It's something that happened a long time ago. Still in prison. As far as I know, he's still in prison. What I'm saying with that is that you can fake it. You can fake it, preach it. But only God knows where you're really at. So your cry to him, he will hear you. But then it's up to you again to walk it out. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the great power of your word. Thank you that it's real and it's true. And thank you that we can believe and trust in your word. But you said plainly, do not be hearers of your word only, and not doers of your word, deceiving yourselves. God, let us be doers of your word. We've heard it. We've heard it today, your word. More than preaching, I read today, your word preached today. And it touched our hearts, and I believe it opened our hearts. And I believe the Holy Spirit right now is searching our hearts. Whatever there needs to be dealt with, if it does not please you, God, forgive us of our trespasses. Forgive us of our faults. Forgive us of our errors. Forgive us of our iniquities. Forgive us of the places that we have to come back to you and bring before you continually. And forgive us of our sin. And just like your word said last week, our sins, though they may be many, will be washed with the blood of Jesus, will be made as white as snow. Thank you for the promise of your word. And thank you, Lord, that we don't have to live in fear. We set you as the Lord of our lives. Jesus. Your life.